Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. Amen. Do you recall a time when you've stared up at the night sky? Perhaps as with me, lying flat on a wooden deck at a cottage, staring up into the mysterious depths, still feeling the heat of the summer day from the wood on your back. On those nights, far from the city lights, you can see infinity, or at least our best view of a deep nothingness that seems to go on forever. Constellations appear, but so do man-made objects like satellites. Starlink, the Elon Musk company, has put more than 800 of them up in the sky. Airplanes, at least this past summer, as people started to travel again, and space junk, of which apparently I looked up, there's more than 6,000 pieces that are tracked. It's a busy sky. But 2,000 years ago, it was much less busy. There were no pulsing lights. Meteorites stood out, as did comets, as movement in the sky. Otherwise, it was quieter and easier for people to study the night sky and see something different. In the case of our story today, they saw a new star rising in the east. They didn't just see it, though, because if they'd used only their sense of sight, well, the story might have just ended there. The new star rose, but for them, it was a matter of transcendence. The wise men, the magi, they felt this star deep, deep in their being. They were likely professional astrologers. It beckoned them from deep inside themselves, and they responded. Just imagine. There you are, out here at night, you see this new star, and, well, they suddenly decide to pack a lunch, a thermos of tea, a couple of nice gifts, really, really nice gifts, three, in fact, and off they go. The pull of this star, well, it must have been incredible, awesome, mesmerizing, astonishing. What did they know? Well, that the star was likely the symbol for a child newly born, the king of the Jews. Literature of the day had forecast that new stars attested to the birth of kings. Matthew, in this passage, is giving us clues on themes that will emerge in his gospel. This is one of them. Jesus' birth is so remarkable that even non-Jews will go to considerable effort to seek him out. These new non-Jews are, well, they're depicted as exotic, as foreign. The author wants us to note that Jesus will have an impact on pagans, will minister to those who are non-Jewish. Such is his power and his non-discriminatory ministry, themes that start to emerge. Further, current commentators note that this is a story of non-Jews traveling to see a Jewish baby. It's not the norm. It's strange. It's countercultural. And as such, an affirming interpretation of these events is that it supports queer liberation theology. The story leads us to connect to God on our own journey in the context of our own worldview. And who are they, these wise men? Well, this passage says that, well, they were wise and they were male. No suggestion that there were only three, nor does it suggest that they were kings. No description of fancy robes. So pageant costume designers would have been disappointed, but for the fact that we've kind of added on stories to these over the years, augmenting the original text to suggest kings in fancy clothing. But sometimes things are not quite as they appear. And why were they traveling? To see this baby? Well, to pay homage. Homage is an old-fashioned word. We tend to say that we'll pay our respects, publicly give honor to a person. A funeral is a good example, but there are others. A book signing by an author. Maybe a Grey Cup parade. Now, a Stanley Cup parade, well, I think it's such a distant memory that it goes back nearly to the time of the Magi. Think, how might you give homage? Who would you want to pay respect to? Does the journey of the wise men go smoothly? Nope. Maybe this is the story that's at the heart of the characterization that men don't ask for directions. Because when they did in this case, well, terrible trouble arose. Herod got scared that he was hearing of another king, and he attempted to trick these wise men into giving him information on the exact location of the holy child. Perhaps they were a little directionally challenged, but wise they were and did not divulge the location. And here, Matthew raises another theme for us to consider. Is Jesus king of the Jews? Herod, a Roman, believes that he's king of Israel. Surely there can only be one king, and it sets up a clash between political and religious authorities and Jesus, who's neither. Matthew writes further about this complexity. Herod is not comfortable with his position of power. He feels threatened by a baby, frightened being the word used, and all of Jerusalem with him. A further theme, Jesus will upend the world. As a baby, he has a whole city frightened at his potential power, and Jerusalem of all cities, a place each of Islam, Judaism, and Christianity now call home, a city divided, a city reflective of 2,000 years of religious strife, noticeable as you walk through the various gates. There will be a power struggle, resulting in Jesus being nailed to a cross and Jesus rising from the dead in support of all of us. Matthew is not yet telling us the Easter story, but he paints a picture of incredible tension. Herod passes on what information he has. The prophets had forecast the baby would be born in Bethlehem. This is exactly the plot of the Thursday Murder Club mystery I read over the holiday. Lure someone in with the hope of catching another person. Herod thinks, well, if I tell the wise men this information, they'll lead me to the baby. For Herod tells them that he too wants to pay homage once they tell him where to go. In telling this information to the wise men, Matthew raises another theme, that Jesus' birth was prophesied. This is the king, the leader, the one who will lead us all to the promised land, who has come to save us, the one that we have waited centuries for. His divinity was forecast. The wise men followed the star until it stopped over Bethlehem. And this is what we think happened as per countless Christmas pageants and work. What was written in the gospel stories kind of gets conflated. Matthew does not speak of a stable or shepherds or cows. His retelling has Mary giving birth and then the wise men coming to pay homage to the baby in the house. This visit might have been months or maybe even a couple of years after the baby was born, according to scholars. Matthew's not trying to contradict any of the other gospels, but we need to understand that he has a different aim that he is trying to achieve as he tells us his story. And this is the Epiphany story, celebrated on January 6th in our world. Epiphany meaning the unveiling of Jesus to the public. The homage, it's important for Matthew that Jesus is first revealed to non-Jews. In doing so, he's telling us this is a story like no other the world has ever heard. The world will be turned upside down, and what we might have assumed always to be true will be completely upended. What might it have been like if we were with the wise men. Matthew tells us that when they got to the house, they were overwhelmed with joy. These wise men traveled a long way to kneel before this baby and his mother Mary. And here they are. The star led them to this place of divine revelation. The tensions fall away, all of the journey. The focus is just the baby, the divine baby. Let's take a minute to place ourselves there in front of Jesus, in the room with the wise men. You're feeling overwhelmed, probably. Any tiredness from the journey? Now subsumed in the adrenaline flowing as there you are in this same room with the baby who is king. You're feeling love, tenderness, wanting to give protection, wanting to give honor with expensive gifts. You unclasp hinges and open tops for the frankincense and the myrrh. The gold coins glitter. But the radiance of the child is much greater than anything imparted by these fine gifts. You see a proud mother, a protective mother, caring for her baby. The baby is the quiet focus of the whole story. All the movement ceases, and there we are, calm, attentive, peaceful. There are countless paintings in this world of Madonna and Child. It seems the only scene artists painted for a couple of centuries. I recall rooms in the Uffizi where there's just no other scene but Mary and the infant Jesus. And you place yourself there. Can you hear the baby? Is it quiet or is there squalling? Is the baby hungry? Do you reach out to touch the baby? Do you feel his smooth skin? Or are you so overwhelmed that you sit back in awe? Let's just wait in that room for a moment longer. Now let me take you 2,000 years forward to the present. Do you spend enough time in the moment, enough time in the presence of or searching for the divine? I know I try from time to time, but I could do more. I learn things about how I'm reacting if I take the time. How hard is my heart pounding? Are my senses turned on? And am I feeling? Am I hearing? Do I have a sense of what I could touch? Do I see only what matches what I expected or that I can understand? Or do I really see? Am I prepared to see something that upends my expectations? And if I do, how might I respond? It takes courage to venture into the unknown. Sometimes my gut reaction tells me one thing, but I fail in the courage to follow through. I ask myself, am I just trying to make sense of it in my own worldview? Or am I really open to being surprised? Later, sometimes I realize I should have gone with my gut reaction. Transcendence. That opportunity to be alive to all that we can see, feel, smell, hear, and even taste. To take the sum of all those senses and let them lead us to breaking boundaries, moving into a different dimension, one that we can't fully explain, but we might experience. Transcendence to place ourselves in front of the baby Jesus, like the Magi, and be, just be, with all of our senses. Scripture, such as this story of the wise men, can lead us into greater depths of spiritual connection to ourselves and to all of the gifts that Jesus has given us. Maybe this makes us feel a little uncomfortable, a little scary, if we let ourselves kind of go and feel moved. I've no doubt that in paying homage and revealing the world to the baby Jesus, to reveal the baby Jesus to the world, the Magi had an awesome experience. We too may be able to have a similar experience. Where might it lead? That's one of the mysteries of the Christian faith. It can take each of us on our own journey. And New Year's Day, what better day to contemplate a new journey? You know, not one that involves a new fad diet or 27 fitness tips to do before you've had your morning coffee or yoga poses that you've got no hope of rescuing yourself from. Just to be quiet, alert, alive. Perhaps out on a walk, in bed, in front of a window, just figuring out what is going on inside you and how are you connecting to the divine. There are daily scripture readings, poetry, blessings, musics, and spiritual guides that can all help us kickstart the process. But they all lead us to the same place. Simply being, perhaps transcended, connected and alive with God and all the mysteries and wonders that have been unveiled to us through the wise men. In being, we're preparing ourselves for a time when we may be upended, to open ourselves to the unexpected, to a new and different way of understanding the world, to explore deep in our being, unafraid of what we might find. Let us be brave. Let us take risks. Knowing that in this exploration, we're not alone. We're all part of this community of explorers, of questioners, who wonder and together explore the mysteries of our faith. And we do so with God alongside us, never alone. We will be open to new possibilities. May this be a time to let go, to intentionally explore who you are and your spiritual world. Blessings on your journey. Happy New Year.